This morning, our scripture lesson is Acts 17, verses 16 through 31. Acts 17, 16 through 31. The scripture lesson is a little bit longer than usual, but there was no way that I saw to really break it up and still keep with the flow of the incident. So we will read Acts 17, verses 16 through 31. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities." This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath in all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted time, the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God, and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given as assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you've done any public speaking, you know that being attuned to the context of your presentation is crucial. Even if you are presenting the same material, you are aware that the context of your audience is going to determine the manner of its presentation. For instance, and I have to remind myself of this all the time, there is a difference between a sermon and a Bible study. Now, sometimes in Bible studies, I slip into the sermon mode, and I always apologize. But there's a difference between presenting a sermon and leading a Bible study. Some analogies are generational. Most analogies that I am apt to use, I think all of you would relate to. But if I had an audience of 25-year-olds and I used the same analogies, they'd be, "Huh?" And vice versa, if they got up to speak to us, you know, in all genuineness in presenting the gospel, but if they used their analogies they use today, we would be sitting there, "Huh?" Knowing the context of your presentation is crucial. Now, these are just a couple of obvious examples, but the point is the same. The presentation needs to be as much as possible attuned to one's audience. Well, Paul had a couple of skirmishes in town, in a couple of towns before him. They basically tried to kill him. And so he had to get out of Dodge, so to speak. See, there's another one of those analogies. Y'all all knew what I meant, but my son would say, get out of what? But Paul had to get out of Dodge. And so they had determined that they would meet up in Athens, and Paul was there first. And so Paul was waiting in Athens, and so he walks around and he perceives that the Athenians are really religious people. I mean, because they had an idol for everything. Had an idol on nearly every, you know, an idol for everything. It might have even been more than every street corner. But they had an idol to everything, and then just in case they had missed something or they had gotten something wrong, they had an altar to an unknown God. So Paul addressed the Athenians more philosophically than his typical message, and he spoke to them concerning their pursuit of God through idol worship, and then he focuses on the altar to the unknown God. Basically, Paul said, you already know there's something more than what you're worshiping, or you wouldn't have an altar to an unknown God. Now, contemplating this passage, I had an insight that for me now seems obvious, and that's where I'm going to focus this morning. You know, every other time I've read this passage and preached this passage, I've either focused on Paul's philosophical approach to the Athenians, since that was their mindset, or I have talked about their idols and the idols that we pursue. And then it hit me. If I had a dollar for every time I've heard it said, I'm not religious, which means I'm not Christian, but I'm spiritual, I could retire and retire quite comfortably. Now, what people used to say, now this is not really new. Again, you know, I'm always reminding you, we think we've come up with new stuff in society. We haven't. Today, people say, I'm not religious, which means I'm not Christian, but I'm spiritual. You remember what they used to say? Well, preacher, I'm not a churchgoer. I'm not particularly religious, meaning I'm not Christian, but I believe in God. I believe in a higher power. There's a fellow in another church I used to serve would say same thing but different. Well, the question comes to my mind, if so many people know there is a God, and if so many people are spiritual, then why do they reject the Christian faith? Well, I am going to have mercy on you. I'm going to only offer a couple this morning because of the constraints of time. One of them is many want a God that is too small. Let that sink in a minute. Many people want a God that is too small. Many seek a God whom they can explain with no mystery. If we had read on down to verse 32 following in our scripture lesson this morning, you would have noted that as soon as Paul said that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, the crowd dispersed. He lost them at that point, except for a few people that hung around. Later, Paul would write to the Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 25 say, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. For many Jews, even if they bought into everything Jesus taught, even if they bought into everything that Jesus said was true, a Messiah dying on the cross could not be explained to their satisfaction. And then to the Greeks, for one to be raised from the dead was just a thought of pure foolishness. So God could not be contained within the scope of their understanding. So God, as revealed through Jesus Christ, was rejected. Here in the 21st century, science and technology revealed knowledge and explanations of many things that were a complete mystery 100 years ago, and even less. We're able to accomplish many feats that were impossible 100 years ago, and even less. How many gadgets and conveniences are common today that were not even thought of 25, 30 years ago? When I first entered the ministry 35 years ago, if you had told me how much of my ministry would be through text, I wouldn't have even known what a text was, an email, and I'm behind the times. Anything I need to know of Facebook, I get Sally to tell me. I haven't ventured that far yet, and I don't Twitter, but I don't sound like a bird either. But anyway, if you had told me of how much ministry would take place through technology, first I would have had no clue of what the technology was, and then secondly I said, people will never go for that. Now sometimes I think people would rather me text them than knock on their door. Seriously. But how many gadgets and conveniences do we have today that 30 years ago, we didn't even conceive of them. Well, you know, it's truly amazing what humanity has been able to accomplish. But the very intelligence and the very accomplishment of humanity tempts us to believe that if we cannot explain something, that it cannot exist. It tempts us to believe that if we cannot produce something, then it cannot be done. In short, either humanity has no need for God because of what we can do for ourselves, and or if we cannot explain God, then there is no God, or at least there's not a God as the Bible presents God. May I ask a question? If we are so smart and we don't need God, why is the world in such a mess? I'm convinced that many are asking similar questions and they come to the same conclusions, but society frowns on seeking Christ. As a matter of fact, it's totally politically incorrect. But as politically incorrect as it is, the human heart and the human soul longs for something more than living and working and gathering stuff and then dying. The human heart and the human soul still longs for more. The human heart and the human soul longs to know that one's existence has some kind of lasting meaning. The human heart and the human soul, for the most part, has always sensed that there is something beyond this temporary life. The human heart and the human soul longs for that which will bring us together, ending the hatred and the strife. The Athenians had an altar to an unknown God because for all of their idols, all of their philosophy, all of their learning, they knew there was something missing. Today, people claim to be spiritual because they know in their heart and in their soul there is something more. Unfortunately, they seek that something more in places and practices that are far too small to fill that void. To cure the ills of society and to bring peace to the human heart and soul, we need a really big God. And I'm also convinced that there are some who had rather be spiritual than Christian because Jesus makes demands on our lives. Now let me be clear. If any one of us in this room makes it to heaven, it is because of the unearned love of Jesus Christ. It's because of the unearned forgiveness of God, grace. If any one of us in this room makes it, that's the only way we're going to make it. We can do absolutely nothing to deserve or earn the salvation of our souls. With all of that being completely true, read the Gospels. Read the rest of the story. The bottom line is that those who claim the name of Jesus are called by Jesus to make him number one, period. Period. You know, Jesus could be tough. He said, if you love your wife more than you love me, in other words, if you put her desires above what my calling, you're not worthy of me. I know you love your kids, and you ought to love your kids, but if you put your kids above me, you're not worthy of me. Jesus demands, doesn't ask, demands to be number one. So that can call for sacrifice. And at the very least, our life's morals, our life's motivation, our life's actions are determined by the life and teachings of Jesus. That does not sit well in a society that does not want any boundaries. And so if one desires to be viewed as a good person, a deep thinking person, but they desire no demands or constraints, it sounds a whole lot more acceptable to say, well, I don't know about all this religious stuff, but I'm really a spiritual person. Paul proclaimed that the unknown God was the one of the resurrection. Jesus Christ. So Paul would contend that being spiritual and being a Christian are one and the same. Now the joy and the struggle is that so much of what society, particularly of the United States, claims that we want, claims that we desire, is found in Jesus Christ, whom society rejects. When we become convinced of the resurrection of Jesus, thus the validation that Jesus is who the Bible claims him to be, we realize that through him we have the power to live his demands, what he lived and what he taught. Jesus spent 3 years showing and teaching us how to live in harmony with God and how to live in harmony with each other. When someone tried to corner Jesus and ask him what the most important command was, he responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What if we did that? What if we did that? If husbands and wives loved God with all of their heart, their mind, their soul, their strength, and their neighbor as their self, I believe the divorce rate would plummet. If employees treated their employers by loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbor as their self, productivity would skyrocket. If employers treated their employees like that, there would be no need for labor laws, there would be no need for labor unions. If neighbors treated each other like that, our police force would have to find another job. We wouldn't need one. If nations treated each other like that, we would have no need for a military. Can you imagine how much money we would save, not to mention the lives? The list could continue endlessly. But name whatever relational issue or societal issue, and all a societal issue is a larger relational issue. If we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves, we solve every problem that we're crying to politicians to solve for us and are spending millions and billions of dollars trying to figure out. There is something more. Through Jesus, we find all, everything that our hearts and our souls are searching for. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, you know every one of us in this room, and you know everyone in society. You know those places where we have tried to substitute something for you. You know those places where we've wanted to be spiritual, but not Christian. Because, gracious Lord, when we read the demands that you make on our lives, how you demand to be number one, it can be daunting. Yet, Lord, we so often fail to look at the results of what could be if we followed you. And so, Lord, you know each of us this morning. For those places where we've tried to be spiritual instead of Christian, we pray for your forgiveness. And for those places where we want to serve you, but we find it a struggle, supply us your strength. For it is in you that we find everything our hearts and our souls are searching for. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.